We are going to be talking about Walking by Faith. And what it actually looks like in our day-to-day life. Ronnie read through the sermon and said, this is a lot like what I've been talking about. But he also shared in a conversation that he says, I really don't think we're getting it. I don't think people are getting it and really understanding. So I'm going to share with you how this came about, too, which was a little weird. The scripture that I'm going to start out with is 2 Corinthians 4. You want to find 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. Now, I also sent a text to everybody that I had a phone number for. So, Dan, I didn't have yours.
It sent I read it, though.
You did? Okay, good.
Sorry, I didn't respond.
That's all right. No, what I want, though, is I wanted to give you a heads up because I'd like you guys to participate in me. And after we've talked, I want you guys to share about what walking by faith looks like in your life. Because the purpose of church is to be family. It's to know each other. It is to hold each other up. It is to help each other. One will have a word for someone else. And like this morning, Karen said something to me that was a breakthrough for me. God spoke her something to speak to me, and I couldn't receive it inside my own self. I obviously could not receive it straight from God because of where my mind was, where my emotions were. Sometimes they block it. And we learn from one another. That's what small group is for in CR as well. Sometimes someone else will say something that will give us an aha moment. And we'll go, that's me. What they just said, that's me. So that's why I want us to be family today. And realize that what you're sharing is not just for you. It's for somebody else. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, and starting in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And if we skip down to 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, for we live by faith, not by sight. Now, this is important because this whole sermon came from two verses. Another verse we're going to talk about later on, about how righteousness, our righteousness, is from faith. From first to last, and that the righteous will live by faith. And then something strange happened Wednesday night at Step Study. In a very mundane conversation about my hair, Meredith, who comes, said to me, had asked what I put in my hair to make it look like however it looked. And stuff is flying all over the place. And I told her about a particular product I used to do my hair. And so I came in this past Wednesday and had gone swimming, so I didn't put anything in my hair, and I just showed up letting it dry by itself. And both she and Karen said to me, I like your hair better that way than I do than when you put the product in. And I thought, no way. I don't put any product in it. It's frizzier. It's bigger. The curls aren't defined. It doesn't look good to me. And here are two women telling me, I think it looks better that way. And it crossed my mind, is it possible that what I see is not accurate? Is it possible that I'm just so used to seeing something or wanting something a certain way that it is not, that I am not able to see things any other way? You follow what I mean? So then I had to make a choice. Do I trust in what I see, what I see and feel, or do I trust in what other people, more people, see in me and feel? Because I'm normally very closed down. If I see and think something a certain way, that's the way it is. Well, this made me think about people who have lost weight. Anorexic people will look in the mirror and still see a fat person. After my first child was born, I lost 40 pounds. But I would look in the mirror and I didn't see any change. And I had a girlfriend of mine and I explained to her how I was still so disappointed. My body did not look like what I thought it would look like after I lost 40 pounds. And she goes, but you look great. I said, no, I want to look like you. I want to be your size. And she looked at me with such confusion. She said, you are. I said, I am not. I want to wear your clothes. She says, come with me. We got in her car, went to her house. I can still see it like it was yesterday. Opened up her closet, and she said, try any of them on. They fit. I had no clue. I could not tell what I looked like. Other people outside of me could tell, but what I was seeing was not accurate. Are you with me? Now, the same thing happens in interventions. People are stuck inside seeing their life the way it is, the way they want to see it, the way they have seen it, and it takes a group of people intervening and interjecting into their life and their mind the true realities of what their addiction is doing to all of the other people. Most of the time, people in addiction think, I'm not hurting anybody. This is just what I'm doing. It doesn't. It takes someone else speaking these things to us so that there is a chance we will stop and say to ourselves, maybe the way I'm seeing things is not the truth, is not reality, it's not accurate. Right? So then I wondered about how much I trust what I see with my eyes in everyday life and that I live according to it. My attitudes, my beliefs, my emotions, and my actions all reflect what I see with my eyes these days. And I rarely stop and second guess myself. We go to the same job over and over again, or we're with the same people over and over again, in the same situation repeatedly. We pretty much get settled in our mind how things are, how things should be, how things should not be. So if things change, we immediately assume they are wrong. Right? But that's because of what we see, what we're used to, and the patterns of thinking we have gotten built into. It takes the Holy Spirit interrupting my thoughts and inserting one of His ideas into my mind to take me off my natural course of thinking and to start seeing things as He does, and starting thinking, feeling, and acting in a godly way. That's why at CR I always talk about how we need a God intervention. If we could have fixed ourselves by now, we would have. But our problem is we only see life and the people around us and situations and circumstances the way we've always seen them. We need God to intervene, break how we think, how we feel, and actually change our desires, give us a power, His power within us, for life to be different. The rest of the time we are on automatic pilot. So how can we live when we live on automatic pilot by what we see? Right? We take for granted that we're right so often that we just roll with it. We just keep going with it. We are not so close to the Spirit that we're asking Him to second guess us. With me? Well, if there's a huge possibility that I'm not able to see this world, or even my hair, as it truly is, nor myself, as I truly am, or others, as they truly are, right? Don't we get in a place where we, a person plays a particular role in our life? In this movie of our life we've made up, and we've cast them as a particular character, maybe they're the comic relief, maybe they're the villain, right? Maybe they're the cute younger sister or brother, maybe they're the horrible step-parent, whatever it is. People play a certain role in our lives, and that's how we see them. But that may not be who they are. We've just forced them into a mold to fit our life the way that we see life. And sometimes we expect things from people that they are unable to give. We've cast them in a role in our movie. They're supposed to serve us and meet particular needs in our lives the way we see fit. That's not their role. That's not who they are. And that's why you're so good. I just removed that one. I love when I get to teach because he does this to me. So there's an even bigger possibility that I'm not seeing God as He truly is, or seeing all situations through God's eyes and understanding His purposes. And that's what the point of this message is today. I can't trust what I see, think, or feel. And even more so, it's not up to me to rationalize or come up with reasons why things are the way they are or happen the way they are. We're going to talk about simple faith. Not the faith that we come up with and manufacture by coming up with reasons why God did these things. Or allowed these. Real, simple, plain faith. So I started considering that living by faith means believing in how God sees and understands the situations I am in, instead of living by or reacting to what I think I see happening physically around me, or believe in my own thoughts of why things are happening as they are. Are you following? Is that made clear? If I can't trust what I see, then whose sight do I have to trust? I have to trust God's sight. When I'm going through something like a crisis, and I'm going, why, God, why? Or maybe I'm telling God, why myself? This happened because. But the bottom line is, we have to admit, we have no clue why. And we have to stop trusting the way we see it. And the reasons we keep assigning to what's going on, because there is a huge world out there. When these people were having a Bible study and this man got saved in it, they had no clue that this man would end up being the person who reached the most people in the world for the gospel. And his name was Billy Graham. It was just a Bible study in North Carolina or wherever it was where he got saved and gave his life to God. We have no clue, really, honestly. What a blog post you put up may have. The effect it has on someone in New Zealand. You start a Facebook group. I started a group a couple of years ago called Christian Women with Depression. There are close to 800 women in there right now. Women who come in and say, this is the only place I've ever been able to come and admit that I have depression and not feel condemned because I don't have enough faith or I'm not thinking things through right. One group on Facebook. I don't even man it anymore. I have other administrators over it. But one little thing you do, you have no clue what it's going to do. you know, have no clue what one bad thing you're going to do and how it's going to affect everybody else. And so I want us to become honest with ourselves about how truly clueless we are about the part we play in God's plan for our lives and the part we play in other people's lives. People who want to be, whether it's a man or a woman in a codependent relationship, want to be the knight or knightess in shining armor and save somebody. So what do? We find somebody who needs saving. And we make them the damsel in distress. What if that damsel in distress no longer needs and isn't in distress anymore? What happens to the relationship? You either try keeping that person in distress so you can keep helping them because it gives you a sense of importance and self-worth because you're helping somebody, or you move on to someone else who needs help so you can get that same high and rush of feeling like the person who saved somebody else. Mm. You understand? We're not seeing people as they are all the time. We're using them to just make ourselves feel better. There's so many things in our life that we're not seeing accurately. So therefore, my goal, I believe faith, the goal of faith is seeing things as God sees, not as I see. Does that make sense? Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Some versions say will live by their faith, or live by God's faithfulness. It's all really basically the same thing. But I want us to doubt ourselves, start really doubting ourselves, and start assuming that everything we see is wrong. And ask God to show us how he sees that person, that situation, or ourselves. Not losing anybody? The proof of our relationship with God is our faith in him, entrusting our lives and everything that is important to us to his care and his protection, believing that he wants the best for us and he can be trusted. I'm going to read that again. The proof of our relationship with God is our faith in him, entrusting our lives, everything that is important to us, to his care and his protection, believing that he wants the best for us and he can be trusted. That's proof of our relationship with him. Normally, it's very accurately God is our co-pilot. When we need him, we ask him to take over. The rest of the time, we're navigating, steering, we're making our own decisions and do that stuff. That's not living by faith. Living by faith is living by what God says, how God sees it. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, "This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Let me read that again. "I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." So what does that mean? "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." That day being the day we see him.
Trust him with everything. Fight.
Okay. Trust him with everything. But what is the beginning? What's the very beginning of it? "Because I know whom I have believed." I know whom I have believed. What does the word "know" mean in the Old Testament when Adam knew his wife?
It means intimate.
Intimate. It's where two become one. I know whom I have believed.
That doesn't mean I know
about him.
I know this. It's not, I know who I believe. It's, I know whom. So it's like, I know.
That's right.
This person.
Yes.
That I believe.
Yes. Exactly. When you know someone.
Not I know that I believe.
Exactly. But I know the person that I believe. That's the point here. Now, if a total stranger, I changed my hair color once. This was years ago when I went to another church. And a woman who didn't like me, but was friends with someone who also didn't like me, came up to me. Now, if someone you know at church changes their hairstyle and you don't like it, what do you normally do?
Nothing.
Nothing. Right?
Yeah.
But if it's nice, you go up to them and compliment it normally.
Right.
But if you don't like their hair, you don't say anything. Right? This woman came up to me to tell me how she saw I changed my hair and it looked much better the other way. Now, this woman I knew didn't like me. I knew this woman. I knew her character. I knew she was a spiteful person trying to hurt me. So did what she say affect me and make me really doubt my hair?
Yes, it did.
No, it actually did.
Because it's somebody that didn't have feel, I mean, yeah.
No, someone I knew did not have my interest at heart. Someone who didn't care about me.
If it was a friend or something,
yes,
with a part.
If it was, so that's why I didn't think about trying to see things through her eyes. But because I knew Karen and Meredith, and I know they care about me, I know their characters, when they speak something to me, I'm willing to stop thinking the way I think and consider how they're thinking. I know whom I have believed. I know his character. What is God's character? What are some of his basic, most important characteristics? The big ones.
He's trustworthy.
Trustworthy. Why is he trustworthy? Because he is all the time. God is
faithful.
Good. He's good. Isn't that the bottom of why we trust him? Because he's good. And that goodness isn't just for other people. That goodness is for us. He is good toward us. He is a good God. And we trust him because we believe that he is good and has our best interest in mind. And even, but see, we got to go beyond that. We believe that he is good and has everyone's best interest in mind. And sometimes we may have to suffer for a little while so that he can reach someone else. Isn't that possible too? In the Old Testament, there were years where the Jews had to be in slavery for years, not just because of what they had done, but because he also wanted to reach other nations. And they had to do that. Think about Joseph. Joseph, in order for all of Israel to be saved during the time of famine, Joseph had to be hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold to passing gypsies, then sold into slavery, then wrongly accused of trying to rape someone, then having to be sold, then to be in prison, then after helping someone, forgotten. Why? So that he would then come before Pharaoh, interpret a dream, and be made head over all of Egypt. Why? So his whole family would come to him and he would be able to save. He was the one who came up with the idea to save all of the people by saving the grain. He saved his own family, who came and was given land to graze on. And all of Israel came. So his suffering was for the good of many others. Jesus. His suffering was so that others would live. Right? But we're so self-centered and so selfish, we think that everything has to go good for us. But we're not the center of it all. We're a part of God's plan, a part of God's family, and he's taking care of all of his children. And sometimes playing the part of a good child means accepting the situation you're in until someone else receives the blessing that they're supposed to receive. They're supposed to receive the healing, the freedom from the addiction that they're going through, or the emotional problems that they're going through. We don't see everything the way God sees it. Now, sometimes we stay for the wrong reasons, and we're actually codependently keeping other people from healing. We're being a hindrance because we don't see things the way God sees them. There is no pat answer to every situation. There isn't. Every situation we have to live by faith. We have to seek God through a current relationship with him and ask the Holy Spirit for instructions at that moment in that situation. Agreed? No more automatic pilot. That's not walking by faith. Walking by what you see. So we have two challenges before us. To know God and to trust God. I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have given to him, what is important. So I know, and then I believe, I trust. So first we have to know God and his character. How do we get to know God? How do we get to know God? Basic Christianity.
Go to church.
Go to church. All right. Why do we go to church?
Fellowship.
All right. That's where we encourage one another. We share. We carry each other's burdens. We speak a word to one another as God leads. So great. Church. We go to church. What else can we do?
Can't know him without having a relationship with him.
Have a relationship with him. Okay. Very good. And what else? Another reason we go to church. And the big way that we know him is through his word. Right? How will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear? Preaches the word of God. It's through the word of God. That who he is revealed to us. Through the word of God, little w, and the word of God, big w. Through the word of God in the scriptures, and the word of God, capital W, Jesus, speaking through his Holy Spirit to us. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a sense of comfort. Whatever it is, we know God by and through his word, Jesus. Sometimes there's no answer to a question, only the presence of God. Have you ever been in that situation where you still had no solution to the problem, but the peace that passes all understanding guards your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, and it's okay that there's no answer right now? The presence of God is enough for the moment. And in those moments, we're not afraid of the fact that we can't see what's going on. And we don't know what the future holds. His presence. We know him. We're in a relationship with him. And he is here. That is living. Like, that is the comfort that we want. Everything we do in life is for one of two purposes. We want peace or we want joy. Everything we do, whether it's batch cookies, whether it's alcohol, drugs, food, sex, whatever it is, it's because we're looking for one of two things, joy or peace. Does anybody remember where joy and peace actually come from? Or we're looking for love. But we're looking for love because we want peace and joy. It makes us happy. It makes us calm. That's right. That's right. But where do love, joy, and peace come from? What are they?
Fruits of the Spirit.
Can you manufacture fruit?
No.
It just grows. And when does it grow? When we're hooked into the vine. And who is the vine?
Jesus.
Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the worst thing that has ever happened to us. Because now we guess and think we know what the answer is to everything.
Yeah.
Instead of just admitting God's honest truth, I have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no clue how to fix the situation. I have no clue. But it's okay because I have his presence. It's okay because I know this person that I believe. When I'm in a car with Ronnie and we're driving somewhere, I know you probably won't believe this because I do sometimes say, you're in the wrong lane, or I do things that make me feel like I'm backseat driving. But Ronnie's the first person I've ever been in a car with. Then I don't pay attention to where we are. Because I have complete note of confidence. He will get me there. He will find it. He won't ask for directions, but he will find it. Right? I know who I'm riding in the car with. I don't know where we're going. I don't know how to get there. But I have complete confidence and peace that the person I'm with who is driving knows where I'm going, how to get me there. You understand? It's the same thing with God. What is the basis of Celebrate Recovery? We have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, which means something bothered us when we were young or older, and we came up with a way ourselves to deal with it, that gave us joy or peace. We came up with our own way of making ourselves feel better. It worked once, so we figured, gonna stick with this plan. But somehow the joy and the peace did not keep happening, although we kept doing the same thing over and over again. We don't acknowledge the fact that just because something worked once doesn't mean the fact that it was really the answer to the problem. God is always the answer to the problem, not how we figure out how to fix it. So we come to know God through reading and understanding his word. Secondly, through the teaching that his Holy Spirit shares with us personally. Have you not had just God all of a sudden speak into your mind and stop you? For me, his favorite and the word he uses the most is, that's all I hear is, I could run roughshod right over that baby. But he's made it clear. It's that thing, and in the middle of my soul, that one of those dogs, or he will give you a word about something. So we can know him through the written word. We can know him today and every moment. He can give us a word. And in the absence of a word, he gives us his presence. And if we know he is good and he knows where he's going, and I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that he can take care of the things that are most important to me, I can have that peace and joy. Lastly, from what we know him from what we and others have experienced and shared about his goodness and faithfulness. come to church, meeting together, encouraging one another as the day draws near. Ronnie mentioned to me, we discussed the sermon yesterday, that he did not have to hear me say, I love you, in order to know that I love him. Not so with me. I'm a person who wants to hear it. But Ronnie explained why, and it was so fitting for this. He said, I don't have to hear it because I know you love me. You are here. You have made that commitment to be here. You love me. I said, okay, so you feel confident that I love you because I'm here with you. He said, yes. I said, what if my work took me away and I had to work? Did it make a mess?
No, I'm getting out of the way. Mom, drop.
I had to work and go away for 3 months. Would you still be so confident that I love you? Now, let's be honest. I have a history of unfaithfulness. He has a reason. And he really does. He has a reason. To be concerned about that. I said, how would you feel then? He said, to be honest, that would make me a little more nervous. He said, so I would need to communicate with you. I would need to talk with you to make sure that you still love me and that we're still okay. I said, all right, what if Renita was with me? My phone died. Okay, Renita was with me. And I couldn't answer the phone. I was in the bathroom or whatever. But you knew Renita, you trusted Renita, and Renita called you back from her phone and said, Penny's fine, she's in the bathroom, her phone isn't working, but Penny's fine, nothing has changed. I said, would you trust that? He said, yes, because I know that person. So I would trust what you say about her. In that same way, we stay convinced that God loves us when we feel His presence. Right? When we feel His presence. What about when we don't feel His presence? Well, I'm going to tell you we don't feel His presence. So what do we have to do? We have to communicate on a daily basis. And sometimes, when we can't feel like we're communicating with Him, we need a word from someone else that we trust, who God might have spoken to them, to speak that word to me, to let me know that He still loves me. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Our peace and joy. We would get rid of every addiction and every desire that gnaws at us and causes us to do stupid things. If we could just soak in His presence all day long, everything be at perfect peace. We don't need anything. That's not how it lives. We live. We live by faith, not by how we feel His presence. That's wonderful, like at the end of praise and worship, just feeling His presence, being just completely at peace, completely satisfied, but that's not, the human body is not made that way. Those are mountaintops. Hopefully we don't live in the valley, neither. We live on the mountain, on the side of the mountain. Sometimes we go up, sometimes we go down. Normally we're not super high, we're not super low. But our faith can't depend on whether or not we feel Him or not. Our faith has to be that we know Him, and when we start doubting His character, we have to talk to Him, and we have to have others who know Him and know His goodness talking to us about His goodness to bolster us. Understood? We also have to trust God by, one, believing that He knows what is best in every situation, and that He can bring good things out of bad situations, and by acting on our knowledge of His goodness, despite what we see and feel. Paul suffered many different things, but because he knew God personally, Paul could believe in God and be convinced that God was trustworthy to guard all that was important to Paul. We can believe that God exists, but not believe that He is good, and we still don't trust. We can believe that God is good, but He's not involved in our personal lives, and we will not trust Him. only when we believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him will we trust him and by faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's what faith is. Coming to him, believing not only that he exists, but that he is a rewarder. He is a good God. He wants to give to us. But we also have to remember that at the moment that it doesn't appear he's giving anything to us, it may be that he's utilizing us and our situation to do something for someone else. And we can't see it because we don't see what's going on in the spirit realm. We see the underside of the tapestry, which is knotted and looks ugly. If we could go and see it from God's view, what the plan looks like, it would make perfect sense and be beautiful. There does have to be some dark in order to contrast and love. An example of walking by faith through most of his life would be David. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Look at his story. He was anointed as king as a boy, immediately had to return to watching sheep. His dad's sheep, not his own sheep, his dad's sheep. Then he went into service for Saul and had to work for Saul. Then Saul went crazy and decided to kill him. Then David had to spend 16 years in caves running with a bunch of outlaws. And one day, Saul wanders into the cave where he and his men are. Now, if it was you or I, or the guys he was with, we would have thought, hey, I've been anointed king. God has delivered this man who is unjustly trying to kill me. The anointing is gone from him. This is why God brought him into this cave, so I can kill him. Is that the natural, everyday Christian kind of thing to think? Right? But David was a man after God's own heart, and he saw things as God saw. And he saw that even though that would be the most expedient and rational thing to do in his mind, he doubted his own mind. And he believed that God would take care of the situation in God's way. And he believed that God would not have to kill that person. You understand? Now, an example of not walking by faith, that would be Jonah. Instead of acting, God loved the people of Nineveh. Loved the people of Nineveh, even though they had turned away from him. And they hated Israel. They were Israel's enemy. Right? So God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell these people to repent or I will destroy them. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Hated them with a passion. These people have killed my people. So either God is mistaken. God's got to be wrong here. Because how I see it is the way it really is. Or, I must not have heard God right. Must have gotten this one wrong. Because it makes no sense for me to go and warn these people that I want to be dead. Right? Or Jonah simply didn't trust that God was doing what was in the best of God's plan for everyone. So what did he do? Where did he go?
Opposite direction
of Nineveh, to the exact ends of the earth. There was no place known to man from them, by them, as where he went. That was as far as you could possibly go. All because he saw things a certain way, and he refused to see them. He didn't know his God. He sat under the tree after Nineveh. Was it him? Right? He sat under the tree after Nineveh was saved, and something grew up over him. It was shade, and gave him shade, and then, the shade that he gave, that he had, died. And he was just beside himself. God, why would you do this to me? He took away the shade. And God just said, hear more about that plan than the thousands of people that live in Nineveh. He still had no clue about what God's heart was. Still did not know that God was a loving God. It's all about you. Who he thought should die. Who he thought should live. And that's how we are. That's not living by faith. Living by faith means I live by what God sees, not what I see. And if we're going to do that, we have to admit, I don't see what God sees. And we can't live by faith until we acknowledge the fact that we can't see what God sees. So instead, we're going to have to trust his character, his goodness. So that's what simple faith is. Not talking ourselves into believing, which is what I do. God's doing this because so-and-so needs this. I'm making it up as I go along. I have no clue what God is allowing us, but God was good. You love me. Even when I can't feel it, I trust your word when it says you love me. And I've experienced in the past things you've done for me that lets me know that you love me. So I'm just going to trust you. The bottom line is that we are not always certain that God is completely good and completely for us. Or something in us believes that God is not all-powerful enough to fix the situation. That is why, like Sarah and Abraham, we decide to create a plan of our own to fix the situation, to help God out a little, and that always makes things worse. God does not change. We just cannot see everything as he sees it. In the absence of knowledge, we make things up in our heads about why God is or is not doing something. But rationalization is not the same thing as trust. Rationalization. It's not the same thing. Simple faith in God's goodness and faithfulness to us means entrusting to him every situation and every person that is out of our control, regardless if our thoughts and emotions scream just the opposite. Simple faith says, I just ask God to help me through it and heal my heart without demanding answers about why. Ashley shared when I sent that text out. And I asked everybody to tell me what it means to walk by faith. Does everybody know she lost that baby? And she said, in the end, when I said, you know, what do you say to yourself to get yourself through the hard times? She says, she's not only anything. She said, I just asked God to help me through it and heal my heart. She just trusted that God's will was best in the situation. She knew whom she had believed. She knew who this good God was. And that no matter how she felt or thought, or what thoughts terrorized, that he's a good God. And that he was all powerful and he wanted to heal her and heal her heart. And so she believed and asked. And she has experienced the peace that passes all understanding. That's simple faith. So my questions today, do you know who we have believed in? I want you to really think about it. If we're an automatic pilot, we may not know who he is anymore. We may have started changing him into the image of somebody because we've been judging him according to our experiences. This has gone wrong, and this has gone wrong, and this has gone wrong, so God must not care. That shows we don't know him. And are we persuaded that he is able? That he actually has the ability? Do we believe he has the ability to change us? to change other people, to change situations? Do we believe that he's able to keep what we have committed to him personally? And lastly, do we believe that all the way until we see him in heaven? Living by faith, not rationalizing, but simply believing he's a good God who knows what's best and accepting that as the answer. Intellectualists will not like that. Atheists will not like that. But you know what? They can rationalize all they want. They don't know the answer. We're just not expending the wasted energy to make up reasons we will never know is the truth. And we are just resting in our faith in God.